All right, well, I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 33, and I'll read verses 1 through 13. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the second time while he was still confined in the court of the guard, saying, "Thus says the Lord, who made the earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call to me, and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. For thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the houses of this city, and concerning the houses of the kings of Judah which are broken down to make a defense against the siege ramps and against the sword. While they are coming to fight with the Chaldeans and to fill them with the corpses of men, whom I have slain in my anger and in my wrath, and I have hidden my face from this city because of all their wickedness. Behold, I will bring it health and healing, and I will heal them, and I will reveal to them an abundance of peace and truth. I will restore the fortunes of Judah and the fortunes of Israel, and will rebuild them as they were at first. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned against me, and by which they have transgressed against me. It will be to me a name of joy, praise, and glory before all the nations of the earth, which will hear of all the good that I do for them, and they will fear and tremble because of all the good and all the peace that I make for it. Thus says the Lord, yet again there will be heard in this place, of which you say it is a waste, without man and without beast, that is in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man, without inhabitant, and without beast, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of those who say, give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting, and of those who bring a thank offering into the house of the Lord. For I will restore the fortunes of the land as they were at first, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, there will again be in this place which is waste, without man or beast, and in all its cities, a habitation of shepherds who rest their flocks, and in the cities of the hill country, and then in the cities of the western foothills, in the cities of the southland, in the land of Benjamin, in the environs of Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, the flocks will again pass under the hands of the one who numbers them, says the Lord. Disciples grow from victory to victory in a straight line. So if you fall into sin and grieve the Holy Spirit and grieve yourself, if you fail to read the Bible as you ought, if you fear to evangelize and suspect that it's probably because you don't love people as you ought and you don't love the Lord's glory as you ought, you become bogged down in pride, it's a sign that God has withdrawn himself from you. That he's no longer going to use you to advance his kingdom. He's going to use somebody else who's more deserving and more worthy. If that's what you believe, I've got good news for you from this passage. And that is that you are wrong. And you're wrong about God. That's not how he works. He doesn't set you aside when you fail and when you stumble from him. So let me show you from this passage what kind of God that you have. This is a message written, a message that came to Jeremiah while the city of Jerusalem was under siege by the Babylonians, and they're about to break through. And the prophet of God is in prison in the city, which tells you what they think of the word of God at that time. The city's getting exactly what it deserves. The Lord says that. It's being put through this because of, he says, I've hidden my face from this city because of all their wickedness. So the city's getting exactly what they deserve. They're reaping the harvest of their sin and rebellion. The message that came to Jeremiah is about the houses of Jerusalem. It says that in verse 4. Thus says the Lord of God concerning the houses of this city, the buildings, actually, that were in the city. And they were being torn down at the time when this was given in a last-ditch effort to put together patches to the walls, to the fortifications, which were crumbling because of the siege that was taking place. So the houses were being torn down, and the message comes to Jeremiah, I've got a message from the Lord concerning the houses which you're tearing down. And the message is this: while you're filling up the remains of those houses with your dead, while you're taking the footprints of those houses and turning them into cemeteries in the midst of the cities, the Lord says, behold, I am at work for the healing of this city. That's what I'm doing. I'm planning to heal this city. It says that in verse 6. Behold, after it says all this about the houses and what's going on in them, behold, I will bring to it, the city, health and healing. I will heal them, and I will reveal to them an abundance of peace and of truth. Not just a little peace and truth, but overflowing, an abundance, a wealth of peace and of truth. The false prophets were prophesying peace, but Jeremiah says they're healing the wounds of this city superficially, saying peace, peace, and there is no peace. But this is real healing. This is real healing. And so the Lord says, well, it looks like I'm withdrawn. I'm done for good, and that's exactly what you deserve. I'm actually healing when this destruction and all the signs of destruction are in this city. So he says, this city, which is now a death trap, it's now full of death. I'm planning to make it, in fact, the Lord says, I'm going to make it teeming with abundant life of animals and people, so that it's a place of happy people, a place of joyful weddings, a place of glad worship, and even happy animals, even contented sheep in the pastures that are around there. In the same way, if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is seeking wholeness, healing, life for you. As within this city, as it says in verse 8, I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned against me and by which they have transgressed against me. And the Lord is doing that. He's cleansing you. He's forgiving you of your sin. He's not turning his back on you. He's pardoning your iniquities and then cleansing you from them. Not just for yourself, not just for yourself, but for others as well, to make you an instrument in his hand. And that's what he says about this city. I'm going to cleanse this city. And verse 9, it will be to me a name of joy, praise, and glory, not just for itself, but before all the nations of the earth, which will hear of all the good that I do for them, and they will fear and tremble because of all the good and all the peace that I will make for it. So he says, I'm seeking the peace of this city, not just for its own sake, but so the nations will hear the goodness that I've done for this city, and they're gonna tremble. They're gonna actually fear the Lord. They're gonna worship the Lord because of the good that I do for this city. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing for you. That's the kind of God you have. That's the way he treats things that belong to him or his children who belong to him. He's seeking healing and wholeness for you. Verse 3, and I read the context, but I'm kind of giving the message on verse 3. Of this chapter, it says this: call to me, and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know. And then he went on to tell them some of the great and mighty things that they don't know. It didn't come to their mind, especially in the midst of that siege, the great and mighty things that he was doing. But he says, I want you to ask me for those things. I want you to call on me, and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know. The word mighty there, I hope you can see it there in your Bible. If you have it open, I will show you great, and then the second word that he mentions, great and mighty things. And I don't know what your translation might say for that one. It's a bit of an unusual word, or not an unusual word, but unusual for it to be used like this. It means inaccessible, unassailable, impregnable, unbreachable. The way it's usually translated is fortified. Fortified. It refers to fortification, something that's fortified. Almost always, it refers to a city. There's a whole bunch of these. But the spies brought back a bad report. Remember, the 10 spies to the land of Canaan, and they said the people are bigger and taller than we are. The cities are large and fortified to heaven. And besides, we saw the sons of the Anakim there. So they're talking about the cities, and they use that word, mighty or fortified. Fortified is the way it's usually said. That's what it means. In this context, the Lord says, ask me and I will answer you, and I will show you great and fortified, things, great and mighty things. It means something a little bit different or a little bit, it's the same word, same meaning, but it obviously it's translated better in a different way. It's something like, I will show you mighty things, mysterious things, secret things, incomprehensible things, hidden things, things that are fortified away beyond your imagination. And so are wonderful to you, are amazing to you, things that you don't know. They're fortified by God. And so these are God's fortified things, you might say, of his secret counsel. It's the only place in Scripture, it's certainly not the only place in Scripture the word is used, but it's the only place that it's used in that kind of a way. I guess a metaphorical way, rather than a literal way. And it's interesting, the word is used at a time when the fortifications of Jerusalem were about to fall to the Babylonians. The Babylonians were about to break through those fortifications. And the Lord says, ask me and I'll show you things that are fortified from your knowledge. I'll show you things only I know. So let me ask this question. What breaks through to the fortified things of God and makes them accessible? Makes them to be breached. Things that you can't imagine because they're just too wonderful for you to imagine. And let me give you two answers to the question. One is resurrection. Resurrection is what breaks through to the fortified things. The resurrection power of Christ. That's kind of the hinge point to the entire Bible. The resurrected, that's why the Lord can say things like this in the Old Testament. All the things that are causing death for this city, you don't know this, but I'm at work. And they're going to cause life, life, abundant life for this city, and I'm going to show you impregnable things, impregnable to human understanding. I'm going to show you fortified things, and it's only the resurrection of power that can take the things of death, all the trappings of death, all the things that are causing death, and transform them into instruments of life. And so the one thing that breaks through into the fortified things of God is resurrection. But let me give you a second one as well. And the second is this, it's resurrection power clothed in prayer. Clothed in prayer. It's resurrection power that goes through the channel of prayer. And so this is a passage where the Lord talks to the sinful city about resurrection power, certainly about life from death. And he talks to them about prayer. He says there's going to be life from death and it's going to come through prayer. And so this is the command for you. Call to me and I will answer you and I will show you great and fortified things which you do not know. So prayer breaches through. This is the fourth of six in a series on discipleship that we've been going through. We've been using the wheel graphic that came from Dawson Trotman and the Navigators. It's on the back. Some of the kids have colored the wheel. We're just going through it. It's just basic components of discipleship. And so this message is a message on prayer. Prayer is a component of being a disciple, a basic component. And we've been talking about Dawson Trotman, the founder of the Navigators Ministry. I've been going through some of his things to prepare for this series and then using him for some illustrations. But the Navigator Ministry was born out of a concentrated and fervent experience of prayer in 1931, and that came out of this verse, Jeremiah 33 and verse 3. Dawson Trotman, as a young believer in his 20s, came under deep conviction that God worked in response to prayer. And that became the dominant theme of his life. He prayed alone whenever he could, and he took every opportunity to pray with other people. When human beings are the units being counted, one plus one doesn't make two. It's more than that. It's more than that. And especially when the Holy Spirit is involved and is indwelling those people. And so he wanted to pray, and he wanted to pray with others. If you're going through the Sunday school material for the midweek meeting this year, we're going through a curriculum that Tim Copper's done a terrific job of writing and given that to us as a gift as a church, and it's been wonderful. If your group is like mine, it's been a wonderful experience of praying together, not just praying alone, but praying together as a group and learning and going through the material. It's a huge component of discipleship. So he prayed alone, at every opportunity you get, because he thought that the Lord works through that with mighty power. And he prayed with others. So he asked a friend of his, a Christian friend of his, and he showed him this verse: call to me and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know. And he asked his friend, do you believe this verse? And his friend said, yes, I do. And he says, have you seen it? Have you seen it at work? Have you seen the great and mighty things that God does in answer to prayer? And his friend says, no, I haven't, but I'd like to. I'd like to. And so they agreed to meet together for prayer every day. They didn't know how long they were going to meet, for 2 weeks or 10 weeks or for the whole year, and not quit until they were sure that God heard them and would do the things that they were asking for. They were going to start with what they were doing, praying about what they were doing and praying about the people around them. And they asked God to expand their hearts to the fullest extent, to be led by the Holy Spirit in prayer, to ask for the biggest thing possible. And because that's what it says here. I will tell you, call to me and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. And so that's what they wanted to ask the Lord for, is for great and mighty things. They had Acts chapter 1:8 before them, which says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. They knew about importunity, which means being persistent with the Lord in prayer. They knew that the Lord Jesus often got up before dark and went out on the hillside to be alone with his Father. And so they met every day up in the hills of Los Angeles, where they lived, from 5 to 7 a.m. 5 to 7 every day, including Sunday. They met to seek the Lord together in prayer. One was a truck driver. That was Dawson Trotman. The other was a plumber. That was his friend. And they both had to be at work at 8. So they set that time. It was cold. So they drove a truck up there and dumped a load of firewood and had a fire going at 5 a.m. every morning. They prayed for the boys in the Sunday school that Dawson Trotman was teaching. Prayed for them by name. And then they started praying for other cities in Southern California. And then they started praying for Seattle, and they started praying for Portland. And since they were praying for other states, Oregon and Washington State, they prayed that the Lord would use them to reach people in every state of the Union, which was 48 at that time. So they went through the 48 states that they were praying for. On the sixth week, they brought up a world map, and they had a cave up there, so they left the map in the cave. When they were there, and they just went through and they touched places on the map and pray nation by nation for the whole world, that, and asked God to use them or use young men who were like them in every part of the world to reach people there with the gospel. So they remember praying for islands in the Pacific that they'd never heard of, like Okinawa, Iwo Jima, one island just off the coast of mainland China called on the map Formosa, which means beautiful island in Portuguese. Thailand is what we call it. And later the Lord gave the navigators a huge ministry in Thailand. They had a big group, big kind of headquarters in Thailand. And he often went and traveled there, spent a great deal of time. The Lord really blessed in ministry in Taiwan for that country and for the whole area. He said later he couldn't have prayed for Formosa on the first week of prayer. He would have thought that was a stupid exercise on the first week, to be putting his finger on this island and praying for the people that live there. But it made sense to them on the sixth week of prayer. Faith is built up by prayer. You're built up to ask, and to ask in faith as you pray, as they did. So at the end of 6 weeks, they prayed for 42 days straight, and they realized that instead of asking God for things, they were thanking him for what they knew he would do, what they had faith that the Lord would do. And so they stopped. But the fruitfulness of the navigator ministry that came after that, they always attributed, was born out of that experience in prayer. And it came from this verse: call to me and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you did not know. Disciples pray. Disciples pray. And if you want to be the man or woman that you ought to be, you must be a man or woman of prayer. There's no other way. There's no other way disciples pray. So this morning, what I want to do is, for the rest of the time, is give you two commitments that you need to make, or if you've made them already, and I think you have, many of you have, two commitments you need to make or reaffirm because you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first is this, that you'd pray in such a way that prayer, your prayer flows out of God's word. Commit that you'd pray in such a way that your prayer flows out of God's word. And let me put it this way, that it flows out of God's word that you've grasped like a spiritual weapon. Remember that from last time we talked about that? The message last time was on the word of God. The word of God, we use this as an illustration. The word of God, the Bible doesn't say the word of God is as accessible and informative as a reference book on the shelf in the library. It doesn't say that. It's not how you're to treat the word of God. It says the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's a weapon. It's a weapon. It's to be used like a weapon. Used the way a soldier uses his weapon. They drill with it. It's a constant companion to them. They know how to use it. They train with it all the time. They don't set it on the shelf, and they're glad that it's there if they need it, like a reference book at a library. It's a weapon. It's a spiritual weapon. And the word hasn't become a weapon in your hand until it flows into prayer. That's the way it's meant to be used. You're to read the Bible, and it's to issue forth into prayer. That's the commitment. Pray in such a way that your prayer flows out of God's word. And so we had this graphic. Dawson Trotman, he was very graphic, artistic, and he liked things that people could remember. So we had this handout. I hope you got one. Ron wasn't here last week to hand it out, but I hope you got one anyway. And there's some on the back worth looking at and remembering him. But the point of this is that you'd not just use God's word, but that you would grasp it like a weapon. That's what the hand is doing. It's reaching out to grab a sword in this illustration. And it does it by all five fingers, the fingers of hearing God's word, reading God's word, studying God's word, memorizing God's word, and meditating on God's word. Dawson Trotman, as he taught this, he liked to point out they're all commanded in Scripture. And, of course, there's a big emphasis on memorization. That was a big emphasis for the Navigators. A big emphasis in Dawson Trotman's own life and his testimony is memorizing Scripture. And so that he makes that the strongest finger, the index finger of this. But meditation is actually the thing that makes it go. Meditation is actually the thing that makes the Word of God not a reference book but a weapon to be in your hand, is when you are meditating on it. And so meditation is given the place of the thumb that closes over the other fingers and makes it, now you're grasping a sword. You're grasping the Bible as a sword when you're meditating on it. So we talked about how to make the Word of God not a reference book, but a weapon in your hand. The outline last time was to write your name on God's promises. That's how to make it a weapon in your hand. Expect God to do what he said he was going to do. And then second, we said to expect the Holy Spirit to bring the word to mind for guidance when you need it the most. And so that's a way to make the word of God a weapon. Actually, it's just ways to meditate. Those are just ways to meditate. That's what it means to meditate on God's word, is to understand that his promises relate to you. His commands relate to you, and expect the Holy Spirit to show you the way in which those things apply in your life. And so those are ways of meditating. I forgot to mention last time, I meant to. All of these are commanded ways of grasping hold of God's word, but only one of them is commanded to do continually. And that's meditation. So Psalm 1, verse 2 and 3 says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He meditates day and night continually. Or to Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, continually, so that you will be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. That's also in the psalm. You'll be like a tree planted by a river of water, and everything that you do will prosper. It comes from meditation, and it's commanded to be done day and night. None of those other fingers are commanded to do day and night. You're to do them often. You do them every day. The king of Israel was to write a copy of God's law in front of the priests and was to read it every day. So King David did that. And so you're to do those things every day. But he wasn't to read it day and night. You know, what the kings were supposed to do other things during the day, had other activities that they were to do. But meditation was something that he was to do day and night, something that the godly man, the godly woman does day and night, is meditating on Scripture. Prayer is also commanded to be done continually. You're to be meditating continually. That's commanded. That's the thing that makes the Word of God a weapon. And then you're to be praying continually as well. And Scripture is very clear about that. And so the meditation on Scripture is really what turns over into, it flows into prayer. It flows into prayer, and that's the way in which Scripture is meant to be used. So prayer is commanded to be continual. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. Or there's just some other passages that encourage you to pray all the time. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. Or Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and petitions, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with the perseverance with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Psalm 86, a Psalm of David, verse 3, be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you I cry all day long. All day long. He was meditating day and night and also praying. Romans 12:12 talks about some basic responsibilities of Christians. One is be continually devoted to prayer. And so prayer is commanded to be done all the time. The Word of God and prayer are inseparably linked. Inseparably linked. So that the Lord says to his disciples, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. There's a connection between letting God's word abide in you. Not just reading it, but letting it abide. That means meditating on it. And then it issues forth in prayer of faith. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. So two commitments to make or reaffirm because you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first is pray in such a way that your prayer flows out of God's word as you grasp God's word like a spiritual weapon in your hand. Is that how you pray? Have you made that commitment to pray continually, to be continually praying, and to be praying because of God's word, praying on the basis of God's word, praying because you're meditating on the truth of God's word, how it applies to you, and praying in that way? Numbers 23 verse 19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and he will not do it? Or has he spoken and he will not make it good? So the word of God is true. And then the word of God leads you to pray. It's true for you and it leads you to pray. Call to me and I will answer you and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. Okay, so the first commitment is pray in such a way that your prayer flows out of God's word. The second commitment is this. Pray in such a way that your prayer flows into witnessing. That your prayer flows into witnessing. So your prayer should flow out of God's word. Your prayer should also flow into witnessing. That's another aspect of being a disciple. Dawson Trotman said that when it comes to witnessing, prayer is the heart of the whole thing. Prayer is the heart of the whole thing. He often had people come and ask him to teach them to witness like he was able to do. And he didn't really think he was that great of a witness to people. He thought he was fearful and that the Lord used a fearful person to talk to other people. But he did know a lot of he had memorized a lot of Scripture. And so when he'd speak to people, he'd try to speak not in his own words, but in the words of God, use scriptures that applied to the conversation, that fit in the conversation. Wasn't just something he unloaded on every single person, but the Lord brought scriptures to mind that fit the situation. And he had a wealth of scriptures that he had memorized. He was able to witness with power. And so people came to him often and said, I'd like you to teach me to witness the way you do, because I've seen you do it. And I'd like to be able to do that. I'd give anything to be able to do that. And he'd say to them, typically, how is your prayer life? And if they say, well, it's not very good, he'd say, we'll fix that first and then come and talk to me. And then we'll talk about how to witness to people. So there's a connection between prayer and witnessing. There's a connection between prayer and witnessing. And it's also in Scripture. It's in Scripture. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it, watching in it. This is an important aspect of prayer. And it's an evangelistic prayer. Devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well. So that as well, kind of, it's going to be an evangelistic prayer for Paul, but it kind of indicates that the same kind of prayers should be prayed for themselves. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. And then instructions for them witnessing. Conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. And that's another, it's a good way of witnessing. It's not, learn this system by rote and dump it on everybody. You know, let your speech be seasoned with salt. Just speak, bless people. Bless people with God's word. Speak in such a way that a door might be open. And then ask the Lord for wisdom for how you should respond to each person. And it's differently to respond to each person and speak forth the mystery of Christ, meaning the word of God. So a big connection between prayer and witnessing. It's found in Scripture, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you. Or Acts chapter 4, prayer meeting in the early church. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal. And signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. So it's a prayer for bold speech and evangelism. The Lord Jesus talked about praying for witness on an occasion when he saw a great crowd of people. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to seek out workers into his harvest. So you're to pray flowing out of the word of God that you grasp like a weapon. And then the prayers that you pray are to flow into, not all of them, of course, but these ones are to flow into witnessing and into the project of witnessing. What is the biggest thing that you've asked for this week? The God of the whole universe, the God of the whole universe, who you have access to as soon as you say, Father, our Father in heaven, and who says, thus says the Lord who made the earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name. Call to me and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. So what is the biggest thing you ask God for this week? Is it a great and mighty thing? Because that's what the Lord told you to do. To ask for that. Ask for a request that fits who he is, and he's the one who made the whole earth and formed it to establish it. And commands you to ask large things, great and fortified things from him, things that only he can do. If you're going through the discipleship curriculum for this spring that we're going through, you might have done what our group just did, the last one. It's called Your Impossible Prayer List. Your Impossible Prayer List. Maybe we could change it for this verse. Your Fortified Prayer List. Fortified from the things that you think are possible, and yet your prayers can break through them. The Lord said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. He's talking about salvation, but he spread it out to not just salvation, but all things are possible with God. He wants you to pray for things that are impossible. He wants you to pray for great and mighty things which you do not know. It's a process to pray for great and mighty things which you do not know. Pray according to God's will in a way that he's answer. It's a process by which your heart aligns with the Lord's heart. With the things that are important to you start to come together with the things that are important to the Lord. And you can't skip the process. You can't shortcut it. Say, well, I'm going to get there, but I'm going to get there without praying. And without praying persistently, without praying as a process. No, the process of the Lord bringing his heart and actually causing you to know him. And that's the whole point. That's the whole point of salvation for all eternity, is that you'd know the Lord. This is a temporary project of witnessing. It's very important. It's the task that the Lord has left us with. But ultimately, it's that we might know him. And we know him through asking great and mighty things that are according to this project of witnessing to all nations on the earth. So it's a process. It only takes place in time, not out of time. It's a process of God through his Spirit leading you to pray, hearing you, answering you, your prayers, prompting you to ask other things by his Spirit, and then showing you great and mighty things which you do not know, and you've been prompted little by little to have the courage to actually ask for those things of the Lord. The process starts with this, that God cares about what you care about. 1 Peter 5, verse 7, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. So if you care about it, it says all your cares, he cares about it. He cares about you. That's the kind of God that he is. But it includes this also, and perhaps you get here as you grow in maturity, that God also wants you to care about what he cares about. He wants you to care about what he cares about. He says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. And that's actually a delight to delight yourself in the things that he delights in. And so the Lord gives you the great privilege of entrusting the work of the kingdom to us. He taught his disciples to pray first, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your kingdom come, your kingdom advance. And then he taught them to align there are needs to subsume those needs under what is important to him about the advance of his kingdom, the hallowing of his name, for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then ask him for your daily bread, your needs, your forgiveness of your sins and protection from him. That's the prayer that the Lord taught his disciples. He taught them, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And so we're to come to desire the things that God desires, which is his kingdom first. And then all the other things under that, actually it gives them more meaning. It's actually a measure of God's love that he wants you to desire the things that he desires and to pray for them. So what are you praying for? What are you praying for? What did you ask God for this week? What's the biggest thing you asked God for this week? What's the biggest thing that you're going to ask God for this week, this coming week? Dawson Trotman again, he said, your prayer list is where your heart is. It shows your heart. If you show somebody your prayer list, maybe you won't show them your most private one, but if you did, it shows what your heart is, what is on your heart. He said, what you are praying for is what you are living for. And then he liked to quote one of his coworkers, whose six-year-old girl prayed, dear God, we know that there are going to be lots of people in heaven, but we want lots more. That's the Lord's heart. That's what you're praying for the advance of his kingdom. The Lord Jesus, on his heart, on the night in which he was crucified, he went to another lonely place, a garden place, on a hillside, on the Mount of Olives, and prayed. And actually, that prayer is recorded. That prayer is recorded. The other ones are not, but I think this prayer gives a window into what he was praying for on those other times. And he prayed about his disciples' mission in the world. He had performed the task that the Father had given him on earth, and he was leaving his disciples. But he prayed for them while he was going to leave. John chapter 17 and verse 17 through 20. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself so that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. The disciples were shocked that the Lord was leaving them, leaving the work of telling the gospel to the whole world to them. But the Lord was praying about that. And so he's praying for witness. His prayer overflowed. It flowed into witness. And that is what he was praying for. So these are the two commitments that's a challenge for you. If you're going to be a person of prayer, a man of prayer, a woman of prayer, will you pray in such a way that your prayer flows out of God's word, that you're not just possessing, but wielding as a spiritual weapon? And will you pray in such a way that your prayer flows into witnessing? Pray for missionaries. Pray for friends. Pray for loved ones. Pray for power. Pray for understanding. Pray for guidance. Pray for courage. Pray for our church. Pray for the Portland and surrounding areas. Pray with thanksgiving and with watchfulness. Pray that you would see with the eyes of Christ when he looks out on a crowd of people and feels compassion for them because they're distressed and dispirited. They look like to him like sheep without a shepherd, and his heart is moved towards them. And he asks his disciples to pray for them. Pray that the Lord would give you eyes that would look out into the world that way and also be looking for opportunities. It's not a method. It's not a method. It's not a program. There's nothing wrong with programs. A program might even help. But it's not a program. It's not a method. It's simply to pray with compassion and to watch what the Holy Spirit will do. But if you fervently, persistently pray, Lord, give me one soul. Give me one soul who will grow and be able to win another soul. And then watch for it. I think that God will give it to you. I think that God will give it to you. And he encourages you that he will give it to you. And I'll read just a few of these wonderful promises in prayer. John 14, verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, according to my character, according to the things that I care about and with my authority, whatever you ask in my name, the Lord Jesus says, that I will do so that the Father will be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Or John 15, verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Or John 16, verse 23, in that day, you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive so that your joy will be made full. There's a joy in asking for things in the Lord's name and watching for them and then receiving the promise of them. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 7 and 8, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or 1 John, well, this will be the last one for this. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked from him. So this is why I say, I don't know what the Holy Spirit will do, but I think if you fervently pray that the Lord would give you one soul, if you look for opportunities for that, I believe that the Lord will do that. So let me encourage you with this. If you think your prayer is weak, let me put it this way, a little bit goes a long way. A little bit goes further than you might think. When we pray, we don't know what to pray. The Bible says the Holy Spirit prays with us, prays for us, prays better than we do with groans that cannot be uttered, that cannot be expressed because they're too deep for words. So you're praying your little prayer, it seems like a child's prayer, or it seems like not a prayer that's even worth praying, and the Holy Spirit's praying above you. And he's praying a perfect prayer, and he's praying, and the Lord is going to answer both the prayers together. Matthew chapter 13, verse 12, this is a principle that applies to lots of things in discipleship, but it certainly applies to prayer. Whoever has, to him more will be given. It's not a thing where you get out of it what you put into it. It's you get out more. Whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. So let me leave you with this command, and it's back to our passage. Thus says the Lord, who made the earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name. Call to me, and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know." We come this morning to the Lord's table. As a church, it's actually to be reminded of what Christ has done for you. That's what these symbols mean. And they're placed in your hands, placed in your mouth, in order to make sure it reaches you in a very personal way. That's the way God's word is meant. It's meant to reach you in a very personal way. And so this is the way that God has planned for those who are weak, like the first disciples that he did this with. And they had very little understanding. They had a little faith. They had a little faith, and the Lord did something that they would remember, that would stick with them, and that they would understand better afterwards in order to strengthen their faith. So the Lord's Supper is to commemorate what Christ has done for you. There's so much that could be said about that, but let me just say this one thing. What Christ has done for you opens the door to prayer. It opens the door to prayer. In fact, he calls the flesh of Christ a new and living way by which we have confidence to enter in to the Holy of Holies. And so as soon as you say, "Our Father," because of what Christ has done for you, you've got the God of the universe listening to your prayers, ready to act for your prayers and better than your prayers, ready to show you great and mighty things and things that you do not know. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for these great and mighty things that you've promised, resurrection things that come to us through prayer. We pray that we would be bold, pray that we would be obedient to ask you for these things and then to watch for you to act according to what you have said. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.